said during these days ahead of us, we were going to consider in the evening the soul and some of the exercises of soul, some of the descriptions of the soul that God gives to us in His Word. Thought tonight we might begin with the 42nd Psalm. It's a psalm that certainly is appropriate in the sense of the singing, because the sons of Korah, some of them were singers. And it's a psalm of grace, certainly, to be addressed to the sons of Korah. You remember Korah stood in rebellion against God, but all his sons didn't stand with him. And some of them stood in a separated place, and God showed his grace unto them. Now, I'd like to read the whole psalm. About 6 or 7 years ago when I was here, if I recall right, I took up a series of the Maskil Psalms. This happens to be one of them. We're going to look at it perhaps in a little different way this evening than we did then. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, and with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites and the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto my God, my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me. While they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. We have that same verse brought to us in the 43rd Psalm. Undoubtedly, the 43rd Psalm could have been a part of this psalm. We're going to stop there, and we're going to consider the soul as it looks at itself in being cast down. We're going to consider it in the questions the soul asks itself, first of all. Then we're going to consider it in the symptoms of a soul that's cast down. And then we're going to look at it in the light of the remedy for that soul that's cast down. And certainly when it comes to the question, there's the question first of all asked by the psalmist, When shall I come and appear before God? Undoubtedly, as David wrote it, he was in a place, pursued by his enemies, looking down, feeling himself alone, feel as an outcast that's persecuted and oppressed. And he was looking to the day when he could come again and appear before his God. But you know, sometimes in our own lives and in our own souls, we get so cast down at looking within as we examine the circumstances around us. And we begin to cry, When shall I appear before God? Sometimes sickness and sometimes afflictions come into our life. And we want to say, I quit. You know, there was a prophet of old said that one day. His name was Elijah. Elijah had done a great job for God. He was a man that could stand as a valiant man. In one hand, shaking his fist in the face of Ahab and saying, It's not going to rain in all the land till I say so. Now again, going to the mountains and taking all the prophets of Baal and slaying them, as he in faith calls upon his God to rain fire from heaven. Wow, where'd you ever see a prophet like that? That man stood out in faith and might and power, didn't he? He sure did. To stand against a multitude of false prophets like that. Oh, but then I read on a little bit and I see Elijah. All of a sudden he's running. He's running from a woman, Jezebel, a wicked woman. But he's running. He didn't run from those hundreds of priests of Baal. He slew the whole crowd. He didn't run from all the rest as he put the test of his God to Baal. He stood there as a faithful man, but now suddenly, because Jezebel says, I'm going to have your life, he turns and he begins to run. He goes a day's journey into the wilderness, doesn't he? And there we find him under a juniper tree. And as he lays there, in his weariness, he's saying, Lord, take my life that I might die. He handed in his resignation. He said, Lord, I had it. I was all done. I fought the battle up there, but now she's going to take my life. And he ran from her. He's out there in the wilderness. Oh, but there was the God of grace that ministered to him. And I'd like to say to you that there's a God of grace that will minister to you. If you're sitting here in these days with a soul cast down, and you're saying to God, my life is all done, I'm ready to quit, what's the use? As you're, so to speak, laying under the juniper tree, you're saying, I'm up in years and I'm tired. What's there left for me to do? God, I fought the battle. I run the race. There's a God of grace that ministers, and he ministered that day. He gave Elijah a couple of meals. Elijah ate the first one, and he lay down, and he fell asleep, and he woke him up again. And he feeds him the second one. And now in the strength of that, Elijah goes 40 days. And in those 40 days, he's brought up into a mountain. He needs an experience to learn something about that God that he called on. What amazing creatures we are. That in a moment we can call on God in the faith that Elijah called. And in the next moment, we can turn and run. In the next moment, we can say, when shall I appear before God? I've had enough. You ever been there? I think those are experiences that we come to sometime in our life when we're pushed to the limit. And then we've had enough. I can think back into the war years in New Guinea. I remember going through the battle in New Guinea for a couple of years. And one particular day comes to mind. And in that day we were woken awake in the morning with the sounds of the air raid warning. And the enemy came in right off the water. There was no warning period at all. The sound was there and the airplanes were there and the bombs were falling just like that. There wasn't any warning. I remember of being in a little slit trench covered over with coconut log. And the Japanese had a bomb they called a daisy cutter. It was something that had an instantaneous fuse, and when it lit up in this, when it hit a twig of a tree, it would go off up there, and the shrapnel would come down if you had an open trench. Well, it spoke bad news for you. But at any rate, I remember that day of having a covering and listening to those bombs starting here and begin to pass overhead and then pass away. I can remember of the heat and all the rest and looking at the fellows around me, seeing the perspiration stand up on their head. You know, it was a good thing then to be able to know that if there was one with my name on it, where I'd be. But I can remember that day when the day was over and the numbers were beginning to be counted up. And we found some that I had lived with side by side for better than 3 years, and gone through the war that length of time. And I remember that thought hit me that day. Wow, to go through it this long, and then to be wounded or have your life taken now, what's the use? And that thought came home
just like that.
Lord, why not end it now? But then the Lord began to show that grace that He had. Grace sufficient for every need. Grace sufficient for every hour to meet it in the way. And I can remember the strength that He gave. But you know, so many times in our lives, we're brought to that place of discouragement. And the place of thinking all has gone against us. And we say, when shall I appear before God? I know a dear sister who's laying in a bed of affliction now, of which she's been in for better than 3 years. Her one desire is to go home to be with the Lord. That's her one desire, to be with Him. And it's a joy to go visit her. And as much as her desire is to be with Him, she knows there are all those around her in that nursing home that minister to her. And she says, oh, Ray, the Lord must still have a purpose for me. He's left me here. Even as her weaker as her voice is, when there are some days you can't understand her at all. And still she's ready to wait upon her God. I remember a dear sister, 93 years old. And she was laying in that bed of affliction waiting to be taken home. And she said, oh, Ray, the hardest job I know is to wait. It's a lesson I've been learning all my life, to wait upon God. Well, you know, sometimes we want to rush God's plans for us. And their cry is in our heart, when shall I appear before God? Now, bless your heart, in one sense, that's a cry every one of us ought to have. That's a cry we ought to have in hope. In the hope that He might come today, this very night. And that's the hope that ought to increase the desire of every one of us Godward. That we'll see Him and we'll be like Him forever. And that's something that thrills my heart. To know that this being will never sin again. To know that there will be no sin in the presence of God. That we'll be with Him and like Him eternally. Oh, there's two ways you can ask that question. When shall I appear before God? I trust if that question is in your heart tonight, it's not in the sense of depression, not in the sense of dismay, not in the sense of being cast down, but in a sense of desire to see His face. Not as a way of escape from the portion that He has for every one of us, but as a way to see Him and to fall at His feet as John did, as though dead, in worship to Him. What a day that's going to be. When shall I appear before God? But you know, he says, my tears mock me. And they say, where's your God? You ever had that come into your life when your soul only begins to cry out, where's God? I remember a dear lady who in her lifetime had not drawn too close to the things of the Lord, even though she knew Him and loved Him. She spent much of her time in social activity, and now she's grown old. And she's beginning to cry in her heart. Where's God? Where's God? I remember every time I used to go to visit her and to minister to her, the tears would begin to run. And finally, when she's taken close to death, she said, oh, Raymond, the Lord has forsaken me. But I could get down beside her bed and say, no, dear sister, the Lord's not forsaken you. The Lord's here. He promised to never leave nor forsake. You know Him in that sense. Oh, it's good, you know, when we practice the presence of God, when we're hale and hearty, that when we get sick, then He'll practice His presence. Have you ever been in that situation where after day by day, sitting with this book, practicing the presence of God in your work with Him, your walk with Him, to be found yourself on a sick bed, and then as you were there, that you noticed there was a sense of His presence with you when you were too weak and too sick to seemingly pick up your Bible to read and to cry out to Him. Remember, a dear sister in Waterloo said to me when I visited her recently. She's an elderly sister, and she said, "Oh, Ray, tell them don't wait till you get here to think that you'll be made right with God. Practice His presence in your life." I say to you, young people that are here tonight, that's something that ought to be our desire, to practice the presence of God. That we would so practice it day by day, that no matter when in our lifetime we were taken aside, that we might still sense His presence with us. Where is thy God? He said, "My tears mocked me." And they cried, "Where is your God?" But then this man began to look down in his own soul. And now as he looks within his own soul, he begins to cry out. And he says, "Soul, why are you cast down? What's your reason?" It's a good thing when we reach that point, that we begin to look within the soul and say, "Why are you crying? Why are you cast down? Why are you depressed? What brings you to this place of dismay?" And then, you know, it's a good thing as we sit and we examine it, that we look for the answers. It's a good thing to ask the question. And I think when we begin to question ourselves and to question our own soul, we may get some answers to help. And he got some answers. He got some answers. His answers came. He said, "Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God." You see, that was the answer to his question. Why are you cast down? Hope in God. I want to contrast it. You see, many times we can sit in that position of being cast down, of weighted down with circumstances, health, and all the other things. And there's a good thing when we sit and look at the reason why. And then we answer it with, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise thee." Then he says again, "Why hast thou forgotten me?" You know, the psalmist seemed to feel that he'd been brought into that forgotten position. Away perhaps in the desert. Out alone. No fellowship now with the saints that he loved. No fellowship with the joy and praise that he knew when he went into the house of worship, the house of God. Have you ever been taken to a place like that, away from your Christian friends, away from the brothers and sisters in Christ, and you found yourself where there was no local church that you felt at home in? You found yourself as one that seemed to be in a place aside from those that you knew and loved. And you seem to be as one forgotten. So many times when we get sick, that's the thing that comes into our mind. Has God forgotten me? Is God chastening me? What is God bringing against me? And those are the questions that we ask. What's the symptoms of the life that's shown? What's the symptoms in a life like this? Oh, first of all, there's a panting soul. And there's a thirsting soul. And there's a weeping soul. And these are brought together. The panting soul gives us the idea of a man who's in a hunt. And he's hunting a deer. The deer is pursued and the deer is chased until the hunter begins to close in on it. And when the hunter closes in on it, he's been wearied from running all day. His soul is panting within him. He's pursued. And now he's thirsting. He wants something refreshing. He remembers the springs that were once his to drink at and refresh. He remembers that. And then the tears begin to run. You know, if you're that way tonight, and the tears are quick to run. Tears are not necessarily a sign of weakness. I think it would be better for us if there were more tears that ran down our cheeks. Be it as we're alone in prayer before God or in public. seems like we have thought perhaps the way we've been raised is for a man, tears mark for him some sort of weakness. But I think tears are something that God appreciates when it comes from a broken heart and from a contrite spirit. Tears might come because of the oppression of the enemy. Tears might come because of circumstance. And tears might mock us if we let them. If we let our tears say to us, "Where is thy God?" and we allow it to come to pass, our tears will mock us. But if when those tears have reached the depth of our soul, and they're brought as a spring flowing up, then, beloved, they will have accomplished their purpose for God. And they won't cry to us, "Where is thy God?" Because we'll have the answer. We'll know his presence with us. The soul that thirsts is a soul running right with these three, panting, thirsting, weeping. That's a soul that's going to come out of the place of being cast down. That's the soul that's going to be lifted up. That's the soul that's going to wind up to be a healthy one. He said, "I pour out my soul." Now, have you gone through the exercise of the question? You've gone through the crying of the heart. You've been brought to our knees. And now when we're there in that place, we pour out our soul to God. Oh, I remember so many in this blessed book that when they were brought to that place, that they got down, the enemy was there. We got Hezekiah as he takes that letter and he spreads it out to God and he says, "There it is." That's what they said. And there's one to answer. We've got Elijah as he poured out his soul to God. And God in his strength, in his grace, strengthened him. God in his grace ministered to him. And Elijah got up and went. And as he went, God wanted to teach him a little lesson. And so now he's found a way in a mountain. And God shows him a little bit about grace first. Then he shows him a little bit about government next. You know what he did? He took him up there in the mountain where Elijah had gone. And he said in that grace, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here?" And as Elijah is found in that place, suddenly there's a wind blow. And he sees that wind so strong that God rent the rocks and cleft the mountain. But God wasn't in the wind. And then Elijah saw an earthquake that shook the mountains and caused them to tremble. And then he saw the fire with which God consumed. And then he heard a still small voice. It wasn't until he heard that still small voice that he covered himself with his mantle and he went out into the presence of God. But God showed him a lesson. "Elijah, there's power enough in my wind to blow Jezebel and Ahab off the throne. There's power enough in my earthquake to cause the earth to tremble and to change the kingdom. There's power enough in my fire to consume if I have a desire to do." But he was in the still small voice. He said, "Elijah, evil's going to work it out. And I'm going to permit it so. I could have destroyed Jezebel, but he didn't. No, not just yet. Not just yet." But he was in the still small voice. And Elijah knew the presence of his God. He ministered there too. Elijah thought that he alone was the only one left. He didn't know that God had 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 that hadn't bowed to Baal. Yet Elijah thought he was alone. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way amongst your brethren? Have you? Amongst the sisters? Have you ever felt maybe somebody just didn't understand you? And that you were brought off in a way that seemed to place you alone? And that the brethren couldn't see things just the way you saw? And you stood in that place alone as well. And you got dismayed. You got cast down. Because the pressures seemed to come against you. Well, you know, God has His causes to work out. And He did it in Elijah's life. And He'll do it in your life. There are hard places that He brings us to. And I think that's the next thing we need to look at. He said, He cried out from Jordan, from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. And sometimes, God brings us to that place of death that Jordan speaks of. He brings us there that we might know Him in a fuller way. That we might be drawn out for His help and His help to our countenance. Sometimes He brings us to the Hermonites, those rugged hills around Hermon. Those difficult places that we get into. The times of trials that come in every life. And then sometimes He brings us to the hill Mizar. That's the hill of littleness. The hill of littleness. Have you ever been brought there? When God used that hill to humble you. You know, God teaches us some things in His Word about humility. He teaches us that we need to run low. That's the meaning of the word in the New Testament. The idea of running low. And if we should humble ourselves, in due time He'll exalt. But it seems humility is God's elevator. You go down before you go up. And if you're willing to submit, in submission, and be brought to that place of littleness, then there's a place of exaltation for you. But that place of littleness is one of the places of testing that He comes, that He brings us to. Sometimes, in that place, or in the place of death, or in the place of rugged trial, our heart begins to cry out as deep unto deep. And the psalmist says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And that's something I don't believe any of us could ever say. There was one person that could truly say that, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is the one who could say, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He took God's stroke and stroke upon stroke for you and me. We sing, Jehovah lifted up His rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. Thou bearest all ills for me. Deep calleth unto deep, and He cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? You see, there was a distance put between Father and Son because of your sin and mine. He could truly say that. But I'd like to look at it in the sense of perhaps the depths of sorrow crying out to the depths of sympathy of God. You know, sometimes we're brought to that place of sorrow when a loved one is laid away. And it seems that within our own life there's no comfort from anyone that's outside that can bring us that peace. And then God brings us that peace. It's the depth of sorrow, crying out to the depths of sympathy. It's the depths of human suffering that cries out to the depths of God's compassion, God's mercy. He pities us. There's a Father pitieth His children. He's a pitiable God. I don't know. Some people got the idea of my God, of one who sits up there with a rod waiting to clobber us every time we step out of line. I remember a dear young sister. She hadn't been saved too long. And she had had a miscarriage, and she began to get kind of in despair over it. She'd called me to her house to speak to her about it. And she told me how she felt. And she felt that God was chastening her for some reason, and she expressed it in the light that she felt God was standing there waiting to clobber her because she stepped out of line. She hadn't known Him as a merciful God, as a pitiable God, as a graceful God that says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. She hadn't learned that lesson yet, but she had learned it then, only saved just a little while. We've got a pitiable God. And sometimes when within, deep calls to deep, whether it's the depth of sorrow or the depth of suffering, we can call out to our God. Sometimes when suffering comes, it comes in the sense of a suffering for righteousness. Sometimes in the sense of a suffering as a Christian. Wonder if you'd like to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 comes to mind. 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, if ye be reproached in verse 14 for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Have you been reproached for the name of Christ? As you proclaimed His name, have you been reproached for it? Oh, then don't take the place of the soul cast down. Take the place of the soul that's happy. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And then in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. There's the suffering for righteousness' sake as we proclaim His name. And then there's the suffering that might come because of our Christian life and the way that we walk it before neighbor, before friend, and before the neighborhood, wherever it might be. There is both the suffering that might come for the walk or for the talk. But in either way, it ought to be, happy are ye. Happy are ye. Happy are ye if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. And so when we take the look at the depth, crying out to death, it ought to be perhaps when we come to sorrow, and when we come to sympathy, we need to be tapping the depth. When we come to sorrow and suffering, we need to be tapping the depth of God's sympathy. We need to be tapping the depth of God's mercy. We need to be tapping the depths of God's grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He gives grace upon grace. Now, the souls asked the question, and the souls looked at the symptom, and seen what the disease is. And now what's the cure? Does a Christian really have to go on in a place of being cast down? Is there no better portion for him? Oh, I think here the psalmist, as he sits and he views it and he asks the question, he comes up with an answer.
And he said, verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? The remedy, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." There is the cure for being cast down, and that is praise. If you were to go to the book of Isaiah and look at Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3, you would find that he says he gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so now, have you ever been to that place where the spirit was heavy, where the soul seemed cast down? Have you ever laid on your bed at night and the things of the day went before you, unpleasant things that came up, and you couldn't sleep? They ran over and over and over in your mind. Time after time after time, they ran over in your mind. And then all of a sudden you said, "Soul, what's the matter with you? Why are you cast down? Praise the Lord. He's got a portion in it for me." And then you turn and you begin to praise him. Just the thoughts of all the work that he's accomplished for you. And you begin to praise and you begin to thank him. He gives the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know what? A garment is a nice thing to have, isn't it? We wear them all the time. Now, a garment in the closet, to look at it and think, "My, what a beautiful garment. And how lovely it is," without taking it and putting it on, wouldn't do me a bit of good, would it? I'd have it in my wardrobe. But you see, God gave it to us. It was in our wardrobe, a garment of praise. The same as in our wardrobe. He gave us a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. We put that on, didn't we? He put it on for us. But he gave us that garment. And now he says, here's a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He said, put it on. You know, I can remember of nights when I laid on my bed, when difficulties had come through the day, misunderstandings and offenses that might come at times. And I can remember of thinking about them and pondering them as I laid on my bed, and sleep wouldn't come. And then I sat to say, "Oh Lord, forgive this slow heart of mine. And this dull mind, you've given me a cure for all of this." And then I begin to pray and to thank you. Oh, the two go together. Praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now he says, in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, doesn't it? That means in the situation. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told there to give thanks for all things. And as we're brought to the place of praise and thanksgiving, suddenly the soul finds the health and the health. And then the soul is lifted in rejoicing, no longer saying, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" But a soul that can say, "I found my help and my health in God." We talk about mental health today, don't we? That's used quite a bit. Could I suggest to you that there's a mental health found for the soul in prayer? A mental health found for the soul in prayer. When Isaiah gave us that verse, it was certainly first of all given to Israel. And it was given to Israel as a promise. The whole verse says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they might be glorified." That was given to the people of God.
He doesn't change. He wants for you that more beauty, oil, it'll be found in the fullest sense of praise to Him. Oh, lift up your heart tonight in praise. If it's cast down, praise Him for the position you're in, for what He's brought to pass in your life. Praise Him for who He is. I wonder, brother, if I could ask you to come back and lead that last hymn. The chorus of that hymn that we sung spoke of the soul. Again, there's a soul that's praising how great Thou art. I wonder if we could tonight dismiss the meeting with that hymn, and then, brother, would you close in prayer, please?
Then sings my soul. That's the hymn number one, to which you do not need to turn because you know the chorus and you sing it so well. Thank you. Just the chorus. All right. The organ has to warm up. Let's sing the verse, shall we, so that we can really move into the chorus, that last verse, when Christ shall come. When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and call me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to see how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great Thou art. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for any measure in which our hearts recognize that it is not Thy will that we should be unhappy. It is not Thy will that we should be discontented. It is not Thy will that we should be crushed and cast down. There is a cure. There is a remedy. Our hope is in the Lord. And we ask that we may look away from ourselves and away from our circumstances, that our vision might be filled with Him, the Sufficient One, that our hearts shall be encouraged as we realize it is true. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Our hope is in Thee. So we ask that Thou will dismiss us, and grant that a chord shall have been struck, that will cheer our hearts, lift us up, and make us realize the truth, that we are not tonight on the wind.